Morning. We invite your attention to the fifth chapter of John, the first 15 verses. John chapter 5, 1 to 15. We rejoice this morning as we see Brother Steve is with us. Good to have you back with us, Brother Steve, after being in the hospital. We praise the Lord to see you. John chapter 5, the first 15 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. You know, as I looked over this scripture just prior to getting up to read, a couple of things kind of stood out to me. The first one, Jesus asked this man, Wilt thou be made whole? He beckoned to the man. And then the man's answer, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in. And I think each one of us need to come to the place where we realize there's nothing that man can do to help us. It's only through Christ and his drawing. Just a few chapters further in John 6, Jesus said, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So Jesus bids us come. He asks each one of us, Wilt thou be made whole? And we need to realize that he is the only one. No man can help us answer him. Let's bow before him in prayer.
I want to extend a warm welcome this morning to each one that has come. This morning we want to look at this pretty familiar passage in Scripture. I'm not sure what might be going through your minds when you read this passage, but I would imagine that a lot of people, as they've read through here, probably at one time or another wondered why this particular individual out of a great multitude was selected for healing. And I believe that there's some clues in this passage that tell us about human nature and tell us how we respond to certain things in our life. And hopefully as we look at this, that we can find direction for our lives. And I've entitled this message, Abundant Grace at Bethesda. See, there was many events in the life of Jesus that illustrate deep spiritual truths. And it's helpful to understand that these events that are recorded in Scripture in Jesus' life have often three dimensions. There's a physical event or a story. There's a simple salvation message. And these two together can help unveil deeper spiritual truths which are in the passage. Many of the events in Jesus' ministry are selectively recorded for specific teaching purposes. John says that at the end of his book. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So there's two reasons given for the events that are recorded. That we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the simple salvation message. They're recorded to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. In other words, after you have believed, that there would be a life principle that we can learn and live by. And so in the events of Jesus that are recorded, we want to look for those things. In the simple salvation message, many are led to Jesus Christ because it's very simple, it's very easy to understand that Jesus saw the needs of people and Jesus met needs that no one else could meet. Jesus had mercy upon this invalid at the town of Bethesda. And at this town of Bethesda, it was known as the house of mercy or the house of grace. And so as we look at some of the details surrounding this event, we want to recognize that in these details, they're given for particular reasons. And so we want to make from them some life applications. And so where did it take place? It took place at Bethesda. What does Bethesda mean? It's the house of mercy or grace. And so here is where grace resides or mercy resides, and this is where Jesus came to demonstrate his grace and mercy. Now, the main character of this event, other than Jesus, is this invalid man, referred to here in the King James as an impotent man, someone who couldn't help themselves. They were an invalid. There are a few things that we want to notice about this invalid man. We know that he had a physical infirmity. We know that he wanted to be healed. That's why he was lying by the pool. The fact that he was still laying there tells us also that he had not yet given up on being healed. He still had hope that one day he would be healed. We know from verse 14 that there's a connection between sin in his life and his invalid condition. When Jesus met him after his healing, he said, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And so Jesus is clearly indicating that the condition that you were in prior is a result of sin in your life. Now, there's other accounts in John, thinking of, for example, of the man that was born blind. Jesus made it clear that neither had this man sinned, nor his parents. And so there was another sovereign reason so that God would be glorified through his healing. In this case, sin is linked to the infirmity that this man had. Of what he knew in his life, he believed that lying at the pool of Bethesda was his best chance of being healed. That's why he was here. But in this condition, he needed someone to help him. The reason that he's still laying there is because no one has helped him. He's laying there with a great multitude. So now we know that he's just one of many who need healed. For some reason, this man is healed and the great multitude is still left laying beside the pool. His case could appear hopeless for healing, because he's laid there, or he's been in this condition for 38 years. After 38 years of seeking healing and not being able to get healing, and knowing that someone else will always get there first, that starts to register in the human mind as, my case is hopeless. Now let's look at some of the settings of this event. John tells us that it occurs at the time of a feast of the Jews. We're not told what particular feast, but there is some reason to believe that it could have been the Passover, because this would make, if we would call this the Passover, it would make four Passovers recorded by John, which would correspond to the span of Jesus' ministry of 3.5 years. The first Passover that's recorded is in John 2:13, and that's estimated to be within the first 6 months of Jesus' ministry. And so if you would have one in the 6 months and then one every year thereafter, that would make four Passovers, which would correlate to Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry. And so there's probably a good indication that this event took place near a Passover. It probably was the feast being referred to, although we don't know that for sure. The two others are recorded are in John 6:4 and John 13:1. Now, if we consider the fact that this was probably a Passover, but even if we lay that aside and say, we know that this person was there at the Pool of Bethesda, we know it was near to the sheep market or the sheep gate, and we'll look at that in detail, but that is also near the temple, and near the temple is where the festivals took place. But if we would back up to John chapter 2 and verse 23, we see the first Passover that Jesus attended. And it says this, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day," and so it calls the Passover also a feast day, "many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." And so Jesus was there at that first Passover and he was performing miracles. And we know that near to the temple was the Pool of Bethesda. So this tells us that earlier in Jesus' ministry, Jesus had been at the temple near to where this man would have been lying, and Jesus did not go and heal this man at that time. Why? Just let that question with you. We'll come back to that later. Jesus specifically chose not to meet this man's need at the first Passover that he participated in his ministry when he was performing other miracles. We know this. Jesus chose a Jewish feast time that celebrated redemption to reveal his saving grace at Bethesda. Now the account that we have here occurs near the location of the sheep market, or we could say the sheep gate. In the original Greek, there's only one word, and that word is sheep. But the word for sheep is given in an adjective form, meaning it pertains to something else. In other words, the adjective relates to the noun. And so when translators are looking at this, they're trying to figure out what was close by to the Pool of Bethesda and related to the sheep in that area. And so you'll see some translations will say sheep market and some will say sheep gate, but it's been supplied by the translators because it's something pertaining to the sheep that was near the temple. Well, we know that the sheep gate was near to the temple, and that's why a number of translations use sheep gate. And so let's look at the fact that the sheep gate could also be included as one of the details that pertain to this narrative. And so what is the significance of the sheep gate? If we turn back to Nehemiah chapter 3 and look at verse 1, we see something interesting. When the Jews came back to their land after captivity and began to rebuild the wall, they began at the sheep gate. Nehemiah 3 verse 1, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up the doors even unto the tower of Maah," they sanctified it, "unto the tower of Hananiel." So now we see that there's a sheep gate. They began building the wall at the sheep gate, and there's two towers that watch over the sheep gate. So by going back to Nehemiah, now we see a little more detail, a little more information as it relates to the sheep gate. Now, just setting that aside for a moment, we know from a Jewish historian whose name was Josephus that he talked about the pool of the sheep market. And so we know that there was a sheep market also near to the pool of Bethesda, near to the temple. And we know from earlier in John that buying and selling was taking place in the temple in relation to the sacrifices. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, that was also in relation to the market or the business or the commercial sales in relation to the sheep and the sacrifices that was going on near the temple. And so we have a sheep gate and a sheep market nearby this pool of Bethesda. Archaeologists have now been able to verify that there was a sheep gate and there was a pool of Bethesda, and they were both in close proximity to the Temple Mount. And so Jesus chose this particular area at Bethesda, the area of the sheep gate or the sheep market, to reveal his special grace at Bethesda, because he chose out an individual to reveal his grace to in a mighty way. Now, going back to the sheep gate and the two strong towers that were there, Hananel and Maiah. Hananel means God has favored, and so there's another reference to grace. Grace is unmerited favor, and so by this sheep gate, there's this tower which is protecting Jerusalem, which means God has favored, or we are under the grace of God, or our defense is being under the grace of God. Maiah, the other tower, means 100 or complete. And so the high priests, when they were rebuilding this wall under Nehemiah's time, they built the section of the wall first at the sheep gate by the two towers. They sanctified it. That shows that this is one of the most prominent and sacred parts of the city wall. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 3, the end of the chapter, verse 32, when the wall was completed, it says, "And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants." And so if you were to read everything in Nehemiah chapter 3 between verse 1 and verse 32, it describes the beginning of the building of the wall at the sheep gate, and then describes how the wall was built the whole way around the city. And in verse 32, it ends at the sheep gate, showing the completion of the wall. And so the wall around Jerusalem begins and ends at the sheep gate. And this sheep gate with these two towers are nearby where Jesus chose to perform this miracle. The two towers, again, are the symbol of God's favor and his care for his sheep. So Jesus chose the location of two high towers at the sheep gate to reveal his strong grace at Bethesda. Now, the pool of Bethesda for a long time was a source of archaeological mystery. They couldn't find it for a long time until recently. Excavations have uncovered it, and they've found that there's five colonnaded porches, which are spoken of here in Scripture. And it's thought by archaeologists that this was likely used for what is called the Jewish mikveh, or the Jewish bath of purification. Before the Passover, they would go to the pool of Bethesda, and they would be purified. And there's an allusion to that also in John. John chapter 11, verse 55. "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." And so their means of purification involved going to Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover. And near that was the pool of Bethesda. And Jewish history and tradition would seem to indicate that this pool of Bethesda was used as a cleansing pool. And when Jesus gathered with his disciples at the Last Supper, he said, "Ye are washed, except for your feet," giving an indication that according to Jewish custom, you've already gone through the bath or the cleansing. And of course, there's another allusion there also to water baptism. And so Jesus chose the pool of Bethesda to reveal his cleansing grace at Bethesda. Now there's also an angel that comes to this pool. He comes and he troubles the water. And the early church writers also, there's five of them at least that speak about this coming of the angel to the pool of Bethesda. And the early church writers who mention this pool don't give us any more historical information other than what is recorded in Scripture. So we're not told in Scripture, and there's no other history that we're aware of, either Jewish or early Christian history, that tells us exactly what the troubling of the water is. It's simply recorded in Scripture. Some early church writers write about it, and that's all the information we have. We know from Scripture that heavenly angels do not possess healing power within themselves. They only have healing power when they're acting under divine authority. And so the healing that takes place at this pool is not angelic healing. It's healing from the Lord, but the angels are ministers of the Lord, bringing forth his divine healing power to the pool. And so this angelic healing is really a sign of when Christ would come to this pool as a divine healer. And we see that the troubling of the water happens at a certain season. And we believe that this can be taken in two ways, and we believe it should be taken in both ways. First of all, it can mean that there were specific times when the troubling occurred. And most likely it was over this feast, because we're told that this multitude was waiting there over this time of the Feast of the Jews. And so now we know that there was an expectation. There was a great multitude coming around the time of the Feast of the Jews, and most likely the Passover, and gathering at this pool and expecting healing to occur by this angel. And in the first Passover that Jesus came to, he didn't come to this pool. We also know from this that this season when the angel troubled the pool, that most likely it was just a particular period in history. In other words, there was only probably a short period of time where the angel came to this pool, but yet it was long enough to have convinced the people that to gather in multitudes for the healing. But after this event of Jesus at the healing of the man at Bethesda, there's no more history, there's no more information about this continuing on, this miraculous troubling of the water. And so when we look at it, we see that it's something that's in place before the coming of Christ to the pool, and then it ceases after the coming of Christ to the pool, giving us a picture that it's fulfilled in the coming of Christ, or somehow Christ coming to this pool is fulfilling the typology of this angelic ministry of healing. And so we think that both aspects are included in this case, that there's a specific season over a Jewish feast, and there's a particular period of history when it begins and when it ends. And we believe it's messianic sign of the coming of Christ, and he fulfilled it, because after all, we are told in Scripture by John, as we read, that the things that are recorded that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so this event is recorded as a messianic sign that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now the passage tells us that the waters were troubled by an angel. Some translations will say stirred. And if we use the word stirred, we need to understand that it means stirred up. And so the Greek word for troubled or stirred means agitated or turbulent. When this word is used in relation to a person or their emotions, it means someone who's distressed, who's agitated, who's restless, who's troubled, or who's aggravated. And this is what the angel did to the water. He agitated or he troubled the water in a way that it would appear as if a storm had come and was roiling the water. Now, I'm also aware that depending what translation you might use, you might not see verse 4 in that translation. And so I want to briefly address that. The verse 4 that talks about the angel coming and troubling the pools, on the basis of a couple manuscripts that don't have that verse, some translations have taken it out. But we believe that verse 4 provides a clear connecting link between verses 3 and 7. In verse 3, there's a great multitude laying there. In verse 7, there's this man saying, I have no man to help me when the pool is troubled. But if we don't have verse 4, we don't know what that means by the water being troubled, because there's no agent to trouble the water. The passage itself loses its meaning without that verse. That verse is in most of the manuscripts. And yet some have come to believe, because the verse has been removed from some translations, that perhaps it was just put there because it was a Jewish legend or a Jewish superstition of the time. And let's look at that. If this pool was simply a Jewish legend or Jewish superstition, it would not have had the ability to heal anybody. And people would not have been laying there by the multitude. And if it was a medicinal healing, if there was minerals in the pool that were stirred up by the troubling of the water, and that gave natural healing, it still doesn't answer the question, because there's no natural pool that can be healed with medicinal minerals in it that will only heal the first person who steps in. And so verse 4 is needed in the narrative. And in fact, as I mentioned before, early church writers, I was able to find 5 of them that referenced the troubling of the water by the angel at the pool. And obviously they were reading it in their Bibles at that time. And so I'm simply adding my voice to those early Christian writers who are teaching from it as the Word of God. Jesus chose a pool where an angel troubled the water to reveal his healing grace at Bethesda. Now, we believe that all these details, again, are recorded that we might believe that Jesus is a Christ, and also that upon believing, we can have life through his name. In other words, there's these events, when we begin to tie them together and understand their spiritual significance, there are life principles that we need to live by, that we need to understand in our relationship with the Lord. Recounting again, Pool of Bethesda is a picture of the mercy and the grace of God extended to a fallen or a debilitated or an invalid race of human beings. We are represented in that great multitude that's laying there. And that great multitude is representative of the whole world. And the whole world does not all find the healing grace of Jesus Christ, but there are some out of that multitude who will find the grace of Christ and will find the healing of Christ when Christ comes to that pool. And so there's a representation first in the healing that comes through the angels. We're told in Scripture, Stephen, as he's relating to the Jews and giving his testimony about what the purpose of the law, he says it was given by the disposition of angels, or given by the ordinance of angels, or in other words, the ministry of angels was involved in the giving of the law. And so the law is based on works, or the law is based on human performance. The law is based on what a man is physically able to perform. And so the ministry of the angel of healing coming to the pool has a relationship to how humans can respond to God's law. And so when the angel comes and troubles the water, now it's based on human performance to get to the pool in order to be healed. And so the angel coming to the pool is a picture of the limited healing, and the physical healing in particular, that's available through obedience to the law of God. There are certain benefits that come from obeying the law of God. There's certain cause and effect that's based on human performance. When we violate the law of God, we experience the penalty of the law of God. When we obey the law of God, we can experience the blessings of the law of God. But the law of God cannot save us. And so what's demonstrated by the angels is not the full manifestation of the grace of God, because the angels cannot fully administer the grace of God because they do not understand the grace of God. When the angels fell, they were consigned to demons for eternity, the angels were never recovered. The angels never experienced the grace of salvation. They never experienced the unmerited favor of God. And so the angel could only show a glimpse of the manifestation of the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself needed to come to this pool in order to demonstrate God's abundant saving grace to people who could not help themselves. Each person at the pool is under the law of works. They cannot get to the pool unless their human efforts are sufficient to get them there ahead of others. The troubled water only provides physical healing. It cannot make them whole. What was Jesus' question, the first question? Wilt thou be made whole? The definition of that word whole was used in Scripture. It can describe physical healing. But it's also used to describe teaching which does not deviate from the truth. In other words, it describes spiritual soundness. And so when you take those two concepts together, that's really what Jesus was saying is, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be physically healed and spiritually healed? It's very obvious that you're laying here because you want physical healing, but that is not my question. My question is, do you want to be made whole? We see other cases where Jesus heals people. They experience the healing of the body, and they experience the freedom of the soul. Go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee. More than just a physical healing. They are delivered from physical sickness and are given heart peace to the glory of God. And it's this complete healing that we see taking place in this account, above and beyond what the angel can offer. That's why Jesus' words to the invalid are, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." That would indicate that the power of sin was broken in this healing that Jesus brought to this man. Now, we don't understand why God sovereignly chooses to heal some over others. We don't understand all the reasons, specifically as it pertains to physical healing. But we're not trying to understand it on the basis of physical healing alone. Because if we try to understand it on the basis of physical healing alone, we will never get the answer. But if we understand that the main thrust of this passage is not physical healing, but being made whole, then we can look at Scripture and we can bring other Scripture into this situation. We can look at the principles by which God operates and we can get some sort of an understanding of why Jesus sovereignly chose to offer complete wholeness to this man. We know that God knows which hearts are open to receive grace. We don't know that. God knows that. In some hearts, there's only desire for physical healing, and there's no desire to be made completely whole from sin. Jesus knew who was laying there, who desired to be made whole. Some people want the credit of recovering from their sickness to be partially attributed to their own efforts. And they think there's a good chance that if they can be the first to step in, that if on the basis of some of their human efforts, they can get some of the credit for their healing, that's what they want. And that was still in the mind of this man that Jesus had to deal with. Jesus' question was, are you ready to be made whole? And he says, I have no one to help me to step in. And he still has that human effort to deal with. Some would like healing, but they have no desire to give their lives in service to Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ spoke to him next, he says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Walk the life of faith. Sin no more, because you're made whole. The man in our story is selected because God has seen his condition as being open to receive divine mercy and healing without any human merit. He's been lying there for 38 years. It's long enough to have convinced him that unless he gets help from someone else, he will never be healed. Not only is he convinced he needs help from someone else, but he needs help from someone other than human friends. He needs a divine aid. He realizes that the healing that came in the hands of angels, the healing that comes through the law, or the healing that comes through moral living, is not sufficient. Jesus is demonstrating his power to save what the law cannot redeem. Put yourself in the mental state of this man. Imagine the anxiety, the agitation that this man feels all these years as he struggles to make it to the pool and someone else always gets there first. Imagine what's going through his mind. Nobody cares enough about me to help me get to the pool. Nobody. And no matter if I try my best will never be enough. Whenever healing seems so near, it is always out of reach. I get to see other people healed and myself pass by year after year. But Jesus sees him lying at Bethesda, the house of grace and mercy. He's near the sheep gate. The sheep gate is the beginning and the end of God's wall of protection over his sheep. There are two towers there, Mea, 100% whole. Hananiel, God is favored, and it pleases the Lord to favor the helpless. This man is one of Jesus' sheep, and Jesus is willing to save one lost sheep. Jesus is represented in all the different details around this man. He is the sheep gate. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He's represented by the two guard towers, complete salvation and abundant gracious favor of God. The gracious favor of God and the assurance of complete healing are the high and strong towers of our salvation if we enter by the sheep gate. The sheep market is nearby where the Passover lambs may be purchased. Christ is the good shepherd. Christ is the sheep gate. Christ is the Passover lamb by whom our redemption is graciously purchased. He is also the angel of the new covenant at the pool. He's the healing water of life for those who need cleansed. He's represented in every detail of the passage. Jesus is revealing himself as the only gracious redeemer for sinners. He comes to the helpless and troubled. Notice those who lie here, the blind. That's those who cannot see their way out. The halt, those who are trapped by their circumstances. The withered, those who have lost their usefulness. He's been here 38 years. It's another picture of failure and hopelessness. But Jesus is able to save to the uttermost because Jesus is the blessed hope of gracious redemption. How did this man come to this condition? By sin, we are told. What's the point of mentioning that he was this way for 38 years? Not only does it indicate that he was in a hopeless condition, but it means that he was bound by sin for a long time. Most likely these sins reach back to the days of his youth. The sins of our youth, if they're not repented of, in this life, they will eventually will blind us to truth over time. They will trap you in their clutches so you cannot escape. They will cause you to be halting and fearful to make right choices. They will cause your spiritual vitality to wither away. You will eventually become a hopeless invalid. You will begin to feel useless for the kingdom of God. What's your state this morning? Are you in turmoil now? Are you bound by sin? Do you think if you just had some good friends to help you help yourself, everything would be resolved in your life? This man wanted a Band-Aid when Jesus was offering him complete healing. We will often try to use our friends for Band-Aids so we don't have to do business with Jesus. If we can get a fix that is good enough, we won't seek complete healing. The worst mistake that you could make is to seek a partial remedy by human effort when Jesus is graciously offering to make you whole. You know, in the sovereignty of God, there's time involved. Sometimes people have tried to get help for years and years. Other people have tried to help them for years and years. And there comes a point in time where you're not able to reach out, you're not able to help them. And the only thing you can do is step back and say, until you're ready to be made completely whole. There's nothing more that we can do for you. When the church lets someone go in excommunication, that's really what we're saying. It's not that we don't love you. It's not that we're separating ourselves from you because we don't care. It means that we've done all that we've known to do, and until you're ready to do business with Jesus, we can't do anything more for you. How many times do we seek partial fixes for sin or Band-Aids for broken relationships? Jesus waited till this man was ready for spiritual healing before he brought physical healing. And we need to look at our own lives because we are all this man. This is our nature. When Jesus asked him if he would be made whole, he began to tell his story. I have no man. I have no good friends. My problem is because I have no good friends. My problem is because no one will help me be quick enough. But that was not Jesus' question. The question before us is, if our circumstances do not change around us, if the people in our life will not change around us, do we believe that Jesus is able to make us whole in those circumstances without changing another person in our life? Jesus never tried to fix the other people who wouldn't help this man. Jesus simply asked this man, do you believe that I can make you whole? Many times we're defeated by sin because we want healing in one area of our life without making a full surrender of our whole life. That's Jesus' question to us this morning. Will you be made whole? You may have been this way a long time. You may feel that you have no friends. Friends are important. But if you have something that's been with you for a long time, if you've been an invalid for 38 years, you need more help than what your friends can give you. Jesus' question is this: will you be made whole? I'd like to sing a verse of invitation. If you feel that need this morning, we will give you that opportunity to stand or come forward. You may feel that friends have forsaken you, or friends have let you down, or friends have not done for you all that they could have done, and that may be true. But the greatest need that you have in your life is to let Jesus make you whole. And the worst mistake that you could make is to settle for a partial remedy when Jesus is offering you complete wholeness. What will the number be?
Number 65
in the green hymnal.
I think we can all say amen to the message this morning. I can say that I'm glad that I was here, and I know there is no other way than the way of the cross that leads from earth to glory. Let us all stand, and we'll pray at this time.